Take your Bibles with me. Turn to John chapter 15. We're going to look at 9 verses this morning. Like I said, we're going to look at our 7th I am statement. So, quick test. Quick test. Y'all been paying attention, right? You've got them all memorized, right? What the other 6 are before we get into the 7th. So what is the first I am statement in the book of John? Bread of life, very good. What's the second? Light of the world. What's the third? The door. What is the fourth? The good shepherd. Not just an average shepherd, not just a shepherd, the good shepherd, very good. What is, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. What's the fifth one? He, the resurrection and the life. And the last week was the way, the truth, and the life. That's right. This morning we're going to look at our last one. And not only are we going to talk about, we've been talking about what it looks like to come to Jesus, but this morning the Lord's going to give us a picture of what it looks like if we really don't come to Him. It's a very sobering message. But we're going to talk about those who abide in Christ. Those who really abide in Christ will bear fruit. And that fruit comes in different sizes and packages. But Jesus gives us a picture, the Word of God gives us a picture of what kind of fruit we should bear. One of the greatest fruits that we could ever bear is leading somebody to Jesus. Talking to somebody about Jesus. That is, you know, we get a crown for that someday. That's how much Jesus really wants us to witness to people. There's a crown called, you know, the light giver of life crown or the salvation crown. We lead people to Christ. At the Sudan Interior Mission Kajabi Medical Center, medical missionaries Bob and Marion Bowers recently treated a young man with a paralyzing snake bite. And they saw him live long enough to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. In many third world countries, snake bites are common and usually fatal. For 4 days, the young man remained unconscious, and under normal circumstances, he would have died the day of the snake bite. But on the 5th day, he miraculously woke up. That afternoon, a group of students from Moffat Bible College came to the hospital to share the gospel with the patients. After hearing the words of truth, the man accepted Christ as his Savior. At midnight, he had cardiac arrest and died. Why do I share that story? It's because we are living on a timeline and we don't know when that time runs out. We have a responsibility as Christians and as a church to give the gospel every opportunity we have. Whether someone receives Jesus Christ or not is not up to us. That's between them and God. But what we do have control of is our responsibility to give the message. That is on us. And we've been doing upward basketball. We do that for a reason. Yeah, we love seeing little kids run up and down causing havoc on a basketball court. But ultimately, our goal is to see them come to know Jesus Christ because of some pom-poms and an orange ball. That's the reason why we do it. We are going to do pickleball. And we're going to invite the community in. And our reasoning isn't so people have a place to play some game. It's so that we can build relationships with them in hopes of telling them about Jesus. That's why we do what we do. Many of you work and have jobs to pay bills, but I want to challenge you this morning. that your job should be more than just making an income. It ought to be about opportunities to tell somebody about Jesus, because those who you come in contact is not by coincidence, but are God ordained. But we have got to get from being so worried about making a nickel that we forget those that God allows us to have contact with, whether they're a coworker or a customer or somebody you just happen to bump into because of your job. So we've got to get our mind off what this world has to offer and what everyday looks like, everyday life looks like, and get back to why God has put us here in the first place. And it's always, always, always to share Jesus with them. And if he didn't have a plan for our lives when we accepted Christ, he would have took us off this rock. But he left us here for a divine purpose. And we need to be looking for that. And I know I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher. You're like, well, that's kind of your job. No, that's not my job. That's my privilege. The same as it should be your privilege to tell people about Jesus. See, when it becomes a job, then we've lost purpose. Because now we're doing it because we have to. Jesus wants us to do it because we want to. As we dive into our text this morning, I want to remind us that this is one of the last messages the Lord is going to give before his crucifixion. In fact, this is just hours before his death. And so we have to ask the question that I've asked before, that if you were on your deathbed, what are the conversations? What is it that you want to tell those you care about and that you love before you pass from this world? What would you want to tell them? I'm pretty sure you wouldn't care about the weather. Pretty sure you wouldn't care who won the Super Bowl. And I'm almost guaranteeing politics wouldn't play in the conversation. So you're going to have a conversation with them about things that are really important, eternal value. That's what you're going to talk to them about. You're going to talk to them about how much you love them, how much you wish you could have done better, you could have done more. You're going to give them that last little bit of wisdom that you have left in your body to share with them. Why do we wait to the last minute to do that? So Jesus is going to have this conversation with those that he loves that are gathered around him in those last few minutes. Verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser." Now, right off the bat, we see our seventh I am statement. That he is the true vine. Now, the idea of a vine is not new. In fact, God called Israel to be a vine before Christ came. If you were to go to Psalm chapter 80, verse 80, the writer says, "You removed a vine from Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it." You see, Israel was supposed to be the channel through which God's covenant blessings were to flow to the rest of the world. That was to be their purpose. They were to be the vine that was to go out into the rest world and tell people about this great I am, the Yahweh, Jehovah God, that loved them. That was their purpose. They were to be that vine. But they failed. Jeremiah 2:21 says, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? That's God's question. I had a purpose for you, Israel, but you chose to be like the rest of the world, and in doing so, became a degenerate. Church, we've been called with a great purpose. And it is not to be like the rest of the world. Israel failed to be the vine that they were called to be. So what we see is that Jesus displaces Israel as the focus of God's plan of salvation. That faith in Jesus alone becomes the only true qualification in receiving eternal life. What Israel was supposed to do and failed at, Jesus came to complete. When Jesus says that he is the true vine, he is speaking of that which is real versus that which is counterfeit. See, there's a lot of things out there that says it'll give us purpose. There's a lot of things out there that says it'll give us a reason for living. But Jesus is the true vine in which we are to live by. There have been many who have tried to fill that position, but they have failed, and they are not true. Now, what we also see is that the Father is the vine dresser. That is, he is the one who cares for the vine and the branches that are produced from that vine. Now, for us Hoosiers, we'd be more familiar with the term farmer or gardener. How many of you have a farm or have gardened? Like gardening? I like gardening. Not real good at it, but I'm getting better. I have found, stop putting it in the ground and get these little, what are those things called? Elevated garden beds. That was very difficult for me to think of at this moment. And you just fill it with good dirt. I got my brother and sister over there that's going to give me some good stuff to put in it in the spring. Some good stuff, and then I'm going to buy real good planting. You don't have to pull weeds. It's beautiful, and it's right there. You don't have to get on the ground. You don't have to till it. You just dig a little hole, put it in, done. Love it. The best thing since sliced bread. But you got to fill them things up. It takes a little while to get them full of stuff. But we all enjoy the fruit which we produce from our gardens or from our farms. And as the gardener, as the vine dresser, this one has two primary responsibilities in caring for the vine. First off, there's the removal of branches that do not bear fruit. If you have fruit trees, you know what that looks like. You go out there and there's branches that's not producing pears or apples or peaches, you cut them suckers off. Why? Because they produce leaves, but it's taking energy from the rest of the tree that is producing. So it's like, I want more fruit, so let's get rid of the suckers that aren't going to produce. And so they cut those things out. Second, the branches that do produce fruit, he prunes them. And it pruning means you cut it back just a little bit. Why? So that the next season when it comes back, it will bear more fruit. Because nobody wants to do all that work and not receive fruit from their labor. Been there, done that. It's like, why doesn't this dumb thing produce anything? Making me mad. And everybody goes, well, you know, it's not the season for it. No, whatever. It should produce something. I think I planted something that's supposed to give me a vegetable or fruit, not weeds. So The expectation is if you are to produce something, produce it. Verse 2, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now this is where it gets really good, and I want you all to pay attention. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now we see two types of branches represented here. Both of these branches say that they abide in Christ. As we continue on in the next several verses, we will see that there are three marks of a true branch that comes from the true vine. First off, a true branch will bear fruit. This would clearly set them apart from a false branch. Second, the true branches will abide. That is, they will remain and continue in Christ's love. So you're going to bear fruit and you're going to remain in Christ. Third, they will operate in full cooperation with the one that brings in the source of life. That is, we will follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us this in John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't make any confusion about it. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will do what he says. And if you don't do what Jesus says, then maybe you better look in the spiritual mirror of God's word and ask the question, do I really belong to him? Now this is a tough text. This is a difficult text because Jesus is now getting to the nitty-gritty of, listen, you either belong to me or you don't. What we all must understand is that our obedience proves love. We do for Jesus not because we have to, but because we want to. And that obedience is produced because of our love. Now, that doesn't always mean that those who love Jesus will always get it right. We all know better than that. The Apostle Paul dealt with that in the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, where he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Notice they're in Christ, but they're acting like a bunch of babies. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Why? For you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? See, the church in Corinth was having a problem. They were Christians, they had come to Christ, but they were still acting like the world. They were still acting like everybody else out there. And as Christians, as we grow and mature, there should be a vast difference of what we look like compared to the rest of those Yahoos that are lost. Period. We come into contact with another Christian, we should know right away that that's another believer. Amen. Whether it's in conversation or just the Holy Spirit in them talking to the Holy Spirit in us, look, you think that's crazy? I'm telling you, I have been there before.
Yes, indeed.
Told you the story of going to camp with my boys, and I don't know, they always wanted me to be a chaperone, I guess because the boys were afraid of me. And so they'd put me in the cabin with them rowdy rebels, and I'd have to keep them in line. And one day we were walking to a meeting, and on the other side of the path, I mean, from me to that wall, I would say probably from me to that wall was another guy walking. Clear, hadn't talked to him once yet. Clear as a bell, the Holy Spirit said, that's another believer. Come to find out, he'd just gotten back from being on the mission field from Kazakhstan, Russia. And so we will know one another because the Holy Spirit will grab us and pull us and put us in the position where we know, either whether by word or deed or just by the Holy Spirit connecting to our, with one another. So we need to understand that the Lord expects us to be spiritually productive. We're not to be bumps on a log. We're not to be polishing a pew with our rear end. That we are to be active. We ought to be doing something for the cause of Christ. And some of you are sitting there going, well, I don't know what I can do. Do something for the cause of Jesus Christ. Not because the preacher says so, but because our Lord Jesus says so. If you don't do it for your brother and sister next to you, do it for the one you say you love. So what does pruning look like in our lives? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Pruning is the removal of anything that will drain our spiritual energy and hinder us from fruitful results. Sometimes there are things that we do in activities of our life that keeps us from being productive because we've made it a priority over the things of God. Oh, I can't come to church because the golf courses will be opening pretty soon. Which, by the way, golf is not a sport. Just saying, it is not a sport. I have never yet met anybody tackle someone on a golf course. Not a sport.
Go with me.
Oh, well. Now, I have seen people smoked with a golf ball, which was funny. But whatever it is that's keeping you from being productive, whatever's keeping you from serving Jesus Christ. Now, this is where I'm going to step on some toes. We are not called to be mercenaries out there just flying around by the seat of our pants. We are called to be part of a local body of believers and to work together to produce for our Lord. Those that walk around going, well, I go from church to church so I can do this, this, and this. I say, by the authority of God's word, you are wrong. That you are not called to be the Lone Ranger. That we're called to operate as a family of God to do that which Christ has called us to do. And so if there's something that's getting in the way of our production, that's taking our energy away from what we should be doing, the Father's going to prune that. And it may be brutal. You know, you may break your arm and not be able to swing a golf club. Now you got to go to church. It's also the cutting away anything that limits our righteousness. What is it in our life that drains us from being righteous with God? What are some of those habits? What are some of those things that we're doing or not doing that we should be? That's staining the righteousness of God in our lives. God will prune those. If you truly belong to Him. Now, pruning can come in many forms. It'll come in the form of trials and suffering and persecution. Knowing that the Father uses pain in us Christians so that we will endure for His ultimate good. And through that, He helps us face fear. He helps us avoid self-pity and even deals with our complaining. I can't do it because, no, there is no can't. Haven't you ever seen Rocky? When Mickey gets on Rocky, I can't do it. What's this can'ts? There is no can'ts. You just do it. We're like Nike commercial as Christians. Just do it. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 says it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We need to be reminded that our Father has absolute control over all of our lives' circumstances. Verse 3, he goes on and tells his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Because the disciples have embraced the gospel through Christ's teaching, they were saved. So not only is suffering a pruning knife, so is God's word. It is living, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Affliction, if used properly, can open us up to the pruning from God's word. Because in God's word, we will seek answers. What do I mean by that? Sometimes it takes some of the worst times of our lives for us to finally open the book. We finally get to the place where we can't find answers on our own, and we go, oh, might as well open the Bible now and try to figure this out, which we should have been doing all along. And we wouldn't have got where we are to begin with. So sometimes suffering comes into our lives, forces us to get into the pruning of God's word. Verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. This is good stuff right here. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Here's the truth. You ready? There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Matthew 7, 17 through 20 says, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit." Verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." We also are notified by Jesus that we're not going to be able to bear that fruit on our own. Listen, I am not good enough. I'm just not good enough to bear fruit on my own. I don't have it in me. So any fruit that I'm able to produce is given to me through the Holy Spirit working through me. And it's the same with all of us. Now, there is also a misconception on what equates of success in fruit bearing. Nowhere in the Bible does it equate fruit with superficial exterior behavior or results. There are many a cult who has thousands of followers and seem to produce all the outward appearances of fruit, bearing fruits, who has thousands of followers, appearance of fruit bearing. Sorry. Fruit are eternal spiritual qualities. And we see this in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, what is going to come for us, in us, through us, when we receive Jesus Christ, what the Holy Spirit is going to do in us. Now, the other thing I want you to catch, I've said this before, I want you to get it again. It does not say the fruits, plural, it's the fruit, singular. This is just one fruit that we are to bear. Now, why do I say that? It's because we don't get to pick and choose which of these we want to bear. Fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. Here's the one. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Oh, here's another one. Self-control. Against such things, there is no law. See, that these are things, this is a fruit that all of us should bear. And like I said, we don't get to pick and choose. Well, this patience thing isn't working out for me. No, you don't get to do that. If you're in Jesus Christ, you will begin. Now, will you get them perfect all the time? No. But when you fail on them, the Holy Spirit ought to be ringing your bell. Man, I wasn't very kind right then. I came across harsh. I need to ask for forgiveness. I wasn't very patient with that person. I should have been more joyful. Should have showed a little more self-control. See, that's all one fruit that all of us need to bear. That sets us apart from the rest of the world because the world cannot produce that on their own. These spiritual traits will flow through those who belong to Jesus Christ. Now, some of you have noticed that in your life when you ask Jesus. All of a sudden, you become a little more patient. You've become a little more kinder. You've had a little more self-control. You've been able to say no to the dessert in the refrigerator when before you weren't able to. I'm preaching to myself on that one. Romans 1:13 says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far. Why? So that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. What is Paul referring to there? He's referring to converts. He wants to be a part of seeing people come to Jesus. He wants in on that. I want some of that. Bring it on. I know not everybody. I was told by a pastor earlier this week, he goes, you have the gift of evangelism, don't you? I said, I don't know. I got the gift of gab. Is that the same thing? He said, no. He goes, you are able to talk to a lot of different people and connect in them in a way that they need in order for you to give them the gospel. I've seen that in you. I said, okay, well, then I have the gift of evangelism. So some people have that, and it's easier for them. But that does not exclude us. If we don't have that particular gift, it doesn't exclude any of us from telling other people about Jesus. Every single one of us, young people, every single one of us have a responsibility to tell our peers and others around us about Jesus. So we're not excluded from that just because it's hard for us. See, there's a lot of things that are hard for me that I don't like to do, but I got to do them because God told me to. So we're not excluded just because it's not easy, but we're all called to share Jesus. And hopefully, and here's what I know for sure. you lead somebody to Jesus Christ, you'll be ready to do it again. You'll be like, okay, who's next? Let's go. I've watched it on World Changers trip. I watched it when we went to Ecuador and people received Christ. There isn't a person around that's led one person to Jesus that wasn't ready to do it again and again and again. But it's not always that first time. And if you're thinking, well, I don't know how to do it. Well, yeah, you do. First off, I will tell you, we've had many a class in this church on how to share Jesus without fear. Now, you may not have come because you didn't want to learn how to share Jesus. That's on you. But if you know Jesus Christ, you have a testimony of how you come to know him. Share that with someone. And don't be afraid, because your testimony is different than my testimony and Darren's testimony, but you're saved just the same. And what you, how you came to Christ may touch them in a way that draws them to Jesus. Well, I'm very much like you. I can do what you did. Yeah. Anybody can. Anybody can come to Jesus because he wants them to. Go to verse 6. And here's where it gets ouchy. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So in this verse, we see the fate of the branches that are not part of the vine. And therefore, since they're not part of the vine, they won't produce fruit. That's what Jesus say. Apart from me, you can't bear fruit. If you're in Jesus, you can bear fruit. So we have this perfect picture of what this looks like. What we also need to realize is that the health of the vine is in jeopardy due to the false branches. So they have to be cut off and they have to be taken away. Now, what I want you to hear, this is not the losing of salvation. Okay? He's not talking about losing salvation. How do we know this? Because the branches never produce the fruit of being a Christian to begin with. Okay? What is it? They did not bear fruit. And Jesus said, if you're in me, you will what? Bear fruit. So if they don't bear fruit, then they must not be in Jesus. It's really not complicated. I think we've made it harder than what it needs to be. If you're in Jesus, you'll bear fruit. If you're not, you won't. Jesus said, because they never were in me, they will be cut off and thrown into the fire and burned. Matthew 13, 49 through 50 says this. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, they gave all the ideas and the picture that they belong to Jesus, but they didn't produce righteous fruit, and therefore they're cut off. The perfect example of that is Judas of Iscariot. Judas walked with Jesus. Judas participated with Jesus, but Judas followed Jesus for all the wrong reasons. Therefore, he never belonged to Jesus. And when the time came, he betrayed his Lord. There are many who like the idea of church. Here's what scares me to death and what the church has done. we have gotten so good at performing. We've got so good at entertaining. And yet people are going to hell entertained. And we're not teaching them that salvation comes through accepting Christ as Savior and your Lord, not by coming to church. Verse 7 and 9, and I close with these two verses. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. We see an interesting promise about prayer here, don't we? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is not a blank check that's been given to us by the Lord. There are some things that, there are three conditions that have to come about in order for this promise to be received. First off, Jesus answers a prayer offered in his name and must be consistent with his person and will, and so that his glory may be displayed by answering that prayer. So you asking God to help you hit the lottery, you have to ask the question, if hitting the lottery, is that going to be consistent with who he is and his will? Will his glory be displayed by the answering of that prayer? Probably not. We're going to Cancun. We're buying a new home and we're buying new cars. And the question is how is God glorified in that? And some of you are thinking, well, I'll tithe to the church. Okay. Verse 2. This promise that he's given is only for those who abide in him. Now, he may answer the prayer of the unsaved, but our Lord God is under no obligation to do so. Lost people say, well, I pray all the time. Well, you understand. You can pray, but that doesn't mean God's going to answer your prayer. You don't even belong to him. I give the example all the time. Go to the store and some little kid pulling on my pants leg, will you buy this toy for me? It's not even my kid. Go ask your own parents to buy that for you. I got to take care of my own kids. I'm not taking care of you. But when my child pulls on my pants leg and says, Daddy, will you do this for me? My heart melts. And I'll do it for him. Why? Because I want to. So if you don't belong to God, why does he even answer your prayer? You don't belong to him. He's no obligation. Listen, the only prayer he's obligated to answer when you're lost is your prayer for salvation. That prayer he'll answer. Third, his word must abide in the asker. What does that mean? That those who are asking must be controlled by God's commands given by his word. We read verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so fruit proved to be my disciples. What a privilege it is to experience bringing glory to the Father by our lives. We do what we do so that holy God is glorified, not us. Romans 15, 18 says, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. If anybody had a back to slap, it was the Apostle Paul. Dude planted more churches than Heinz did pickles. I mean, he was a church plant machine, led people to Christ by the groves. And yet his words were, it's not about me. So look what God did. Look what God did. That's good stuff. I pray that this is the testimony of all of our lives. Lastly, and this is the most powerful statement that we will read, it is that we are loved by our Lord. And we are loved by the Lord as much as the Father loves Him. That's crazy love. In fact, if we were to continue on in chapter 15, which we're not going to do, we would see that we are no longer slaves to our Lord, but we are His friends. Isn't that beautiful? If we do what He commands us. And here's what I leave us with today. Can we say that we're a friend of Jesus?